Good morning. It's great to see everyone here. We are up to part two in our sermon series for the Easter season called Fully Alive. And we get this from a quote by Saint Irenaeus. And I'm going to say that name every week. It's going to be different. It's Irenaeus. It's going to come out all kinds of ways. But anyway, it's a quote from a saint. And he said this. It's a great quote. He said, "The glory of God is a human being fully alive." And so in this Easter season, we're going to talk about what it means to be fully alive. What it means to have a relationship with Christ, so that as we talk about the life and the death and the teachings of Jesus, we can see how Jesus wants us to live an abundant life, a life that is full of hope and full of joy. Last week we talked about surrender, how when we learn to surrender, we can become more fully alive, and we're going to build on that today, because we can become more fully alive in this life when we realize that we have nothing to lose. The less we hold on to the things of this world, the greatest irony in human history is the more we enjoy our lives. The less we are obsessed with our work, the more we enjoy our work. The less we are obsessed with our children, the more we enjoy our children. The less we are obsessed and try to grab and hold on to the things of this life, the more we enjoy life. And my first point today is this, that pressure diminishes performance. Pressure in life diminishes performance. If you ever want to know if this is true or not, watch the Olympics. I love the Olympics because I love the stories, but it's also one of the most pressureful things in this world, where people train for 4 years. In some of these sports, the only thing that matters, right? There's no other point to curling other than winning an Olympic medal. In figure skating, the whole goal is to win a medal. Like 4 years, you train for 4 years, for 8 years of your life to try to win a medal. I was watching Nathan Chen, was considered going into the Olympics, the greatest American hopeful in men's figure skating ever. He had not lost in a year, which is considered impossible because in this sport, you can fall once and lose a competition. For an entire year, he had not lost. Scott Hamilton, the great figure skater who is the commentator, said, "I've never, for 10 years, since this kid was 8 years old, all he has ever done was win, 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 win." You trained for 10 years, your whole dream, 18 years old, you're in front of millions of people, and he falls. After the short program in figure skating, he was in 15th place. And the way they do the point system, I don't understand it at all. I barely understand the sport. But the way they do the point system is, he's not going to win. He's not going to get a medal. So for the long program, he comes out and he said later, his philosophy was, "Forget it, I have nothing to lose." And so he went out there and he tried more quadruple jumps than anyone in history. And he landed every single one of them. Afterwards, they said, "How did you do that?" And he said, "Because I no longer had any pressure on me. I knew I couldn't lose anything. I'd already lost it all." So he went out and scored the highest score he ever would. If you've ever seen a kicker come on, you know, in the Super Bowl, and they're going to kick to win or lose the game, and the commentator says they've never missed a kick from 40 yards or under before, and they miss it. Why? Because pressure messes up performance. And pressure, or we could just say stress, can diminish our performance. We don't do as well on a test because we're worried about the grade. We don't do as well at regionals because we know if we lose, we're done. We don't do as well at parenting or at work or at life, because we understand that there are major consequences when we mess up things. I found this out in myself. I like always loved children. Like I would babysit kids. I know it's weird. I was like a farm boy, but I would also like go babysit kids. I would volunteer for the nursery so I didn't have to sit through church. Like I loved kids. I loved kids. And then, like, because they're so fun, like, they just, like, fall down steps, and they cry, and they bump their heads, and you don't worry about it. They're not your kids. But then your kids do it, right? I would see kids running around in parking lots, and I'm like, yeah, they're probably not going to get hit by a car. But when my kid thinks about running out into a parking lot, something inside of me freaks out. This happened just the other day. We're going to a doctor's appointment, and Cindy Reed here in our church works there in the doctor. So the kids are all excited. They got to see Miss Cindy. She comes and babysits for us. And then as we were leaving, Grant, you know, he's gotten into this thing where, like, if we tell him not to do something, he thinks he needs to do it to prove himself. And so he tries running away from Emily, and she's grabbing onto him, and he doesn't like to be held. And he's, like, saying mean things to his mom and getting on her. And so we finally get him in the car, and, like, both of us, we tag team him. You don't talk to your mom that way. You need to listen. You know, we both got on him really bad. So he starts pouting. We're driving down the road about a minute, and he goes, Miss Cindy never yells at children. All she does is smile. We can do anything. And she smiles the whole time. And I was like, Miss Cindy doesn't live with you. If she lived with you, she would not come to church with a smile on her face, right? But there's more pressure. The more you care about something, you care about the Olympics, could you train your whole life for it? There's more pressure. You care about that child because that is your child, it's more pressure. You care about that job because you want to make it in this world and you got to provide and you have a dream. More pressure. Pressure. And the problem with pressure, the problem with stress is that pressure diminishes our performance. And Jesus realizes this. And Jesus, in fact, said he came to this world in part. We'll talk when we get to Easter about how he came so that we could be wrapped in God's amazing grace and we could be saved and we could have eternal life with God. But Jesus also said he came to this world to help us with the pressure and the anxieties and the fears that we face. This is what he says in John 10. He said, all who come before me, and all in Greek is a word that means everyone or all, right? Most people think he's talking about all the teachers or all the religious systems or all the philosophers or all the leaders. He said, all those guys that have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. This is where he says, I am the good shepherd. I want to lead you into a life that is good. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. And that word, focus on the word come there because it's so important in this sermon. How Jesus again and again talks about how he comes into this world and he asks us to come to him so that he can help us with the pressures of this life, with the problems of this life, with the challenges of this life. He said the other people, they want to steal your joy. They want to kill your hopes. They want to destroy your dreams. But I have come the infinitely long way from heaven to earth. I have entered into this place in this time. I have come so that you can have life and have a life of abundance. This is one of the purposes of Jesus. He came so that we can be fully alive. And if one of the biggest reasons why we are not fully alive, why we can't enjoy that game because it means so much to us, why we can't enjoy that job because it means so much to us, why we can't enjoy that relationship because it means so much to us, if pressure is a big problem, then Jesus is saying, I have come to help you find a way to remove the pressure that diminishes your performance so that you can have greater joy in your life. And that's our second point today, which is performance diminishes pleasure. If pressure diminishes performance, then performance, any kind of performance, diminishes the pleasure that we get out of something. Life, they tell us, is a performance. But Jesus never said that life was a performance. Jesus, more often than anything else, when he talked about life, when he talked about the kingdom of God, he said it was a party. Now, before you get too excited, it's not like, you know, sitting around in a room full of people holding red cups, right? Not that kind of party. It is a party with a purpose. He's not saying life is a party, you know, go crazy. He's saying life is a party. Have fun with it. Enjoy it. No matter what you're doing, whether you're at work or play, understand that the kingdom of God, Jesus said, it's a feast. It's a banquet. It's a party. Life is something that God, more than anything else, wants us to enjoy. And if we are not enjoying our life, if we're not enjoying our family, if we're not enjoying what we do, then Jesus would come to us and say, don't you understand? It's a gift. And every single gift that God gives us is given to us for our joy and for our pleasure. At my first church, I always end up in the band for some reason, and I love it. And one of the reasons I love being in the band is when I'm here in front of you all giving the sermon, it's just me, right? If I say something wrong, if I get boring, if I mess it up, if I offend someone, I can't after church say, "Well, Robin sang the wrong note," right? I can't pass the blame. Not to keep picking on. Sorry, Robin. I can't pass the blame, right? It's me, right? This is all me. All the pressure, all of it's on me. In the band, it's fun because it's a group. It's all of us together, and I like it. You know, it's a fun thing for me, but it's not something I really, really am passionate about. It's just something that's fun for me. At my first church, we are all 20-somethings without kids. And so we started playing. We got to play a lot together. One of the guys was a really good songwriter and said, "Hey, Evan, why don't you come write a song with me?" So we started writing songs. And every once in a while, we'd play some of the songs that we wrote, and people would say, "Wow, your songs are good. Maybe you should record them." And we're like, okay, if we're going to record songs, then maybe we need a name. So we like thought and thought and thought and came up with a band name. And if we have a name, then we're a band, we have to have a t-shirt. So we like made these t-shirts. And if we're a band and we're playing songs and we have a t-shirt, we need to like go on a tour, which involved whose parents want to invite us to come to their church, right? It wasn't an extensive tour. It was just like, you know, mom and dad want us to come sing at their church. And so we did. But something happened. We were singing at a church in West Virginia for where our guitar player had grown up. And I can do this, singing in front of people, because I like to sing, but hopefully all of y'all are looking at the words and not looking at me. But when we're singing our own songs that nobody knows, and we're singing in front of a room full of people, every single person looks at the lead singer, which was me. And I wasn't good enough to play guitar, so it was just me and a microphone. And it scared me, because I had a vision of Mick Jagger, like, dancing around on stage. And he's cool, and he can do that, but I think Mick Jagger looks foolish doing that. Bono's awesome, he's great. I think every single one of those guys looks like a fool just dancing around on stage with a microphone. And they're super cool, awesome people. I know how ridiculous I look on stage if I tried to move at all. I know how foolish I would look, so I just stand there. But then when you just stand there with everybody looking at you singing songs, you look even more foolish. And in my head, I had this thought vividly: this is no longer fun for me. This is not who I am. And 2 months later, as the lead singer of this band that made a CD, that made t-shirts, that had toured the wild, crazy, wonderful land of West Virginia, I quit the band. And years later, I called everybody up and said, "I never really gave you a good reason why. I just couldn't do it. It wasn't me. I knew that it wasn't me. It became a performance, and I could not perform. I could not live up to that standard. When we were singing, when we were writing songs, we were just having fun. It was a blast. I loved it, but I knew that I could not live up to that pressure. And it stopped being fun for me, and I just got out of it." This is what Jesus says about life and the kingdom. He says, "But Jesus then said to him, 'A man once gave a great banquet and invited many.'" And at the time of the banquet, this would be a feast. Many people think a wedding feast. And in their times, their wedding feasts were like a week-long invitation party. It was hard for people to travel. And so when your friends came, they stayed. They crashed in tents in your yard for weeks. And so this is like a week-long wedding feast. It is a party. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I bought a field, I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." And another said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I have to go examine them. Please have me excused." And another said, "I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." And so Jesus is saying God is throwing a party. And oftentimes in this life, we think that the excuses that keep us from more fully entering into the presence of God are like really bad excuses. And they can be. Sometimes it's bad things that keep us away from God. But in this story, Jesus is like, do you not understand that God is throwing a party? That God wants you to have fun with your life? That God doesn't want you to see your life as a performance, but God just wants you to get in the rhythms of His grace and enjoy His presence and celebrate what God has given to you. And the reasons why people sometimes don't fully enter into the party, it's not that they're doing bad things. Every single man here has a great excuse. They have to care for their farm. They have to care for their land. They have to care for their family. And Jesus is teaching that sometimes it's good things that get in the way of us more fully entering into God. It is the stuff that we should love that sometimes gives us the most amount of pressure that keeps us from being able to just enjoy all that God has given to us. It keeps us from making life as a party. It was so much easier for me to enjoy life, to celebrate life, before I had some of the stresses that I do now. It was so much easier at a smaller church. It was so much easier before children. because I just didn't have that many responsibilities. I could just enjoy God so much. And Jesus says, sometimes it is the good things, it is the big responsibilities that keep us from understanding that this is a gift that God wants us to celebrate. The word therefore come in Greek is deute. And this word is only ever used by Jesus or about Jesus in the entire Bible. This is not just a generic, hey, you know, if you want to, come over to my house sometime. This is a word of command. This is a word of action. This is come here now. Literally, it was a word that meant this place, this time. And so Jesus is saying, God told the people, come here, right now. Leave everything behind and just come. Come now, right here, right now. God is inviting us. And not only that, but he says, come for everything is now ready. There, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. And God is saying, everything is ready right now for you. Heaven is open right now for you. Come right now to the party and follow me. The kingdom of God is a party. And this doesn't mean that we don't work. Some people see this as like an anti-production message. And they're like, no, I'm a farmer. Like, you have to work. You have to produce. We are made by God to create and do things. This is not a message. This is not a scripture that is telling us not to produce. Because the great irony in this life is that the more we trust God, the more we enjoy what we do, the more productive we are. At my last church, I talked to a farmer who was 70 years old. I was riding around in a tractor with him. And I was asking him, I always like want to learn from people. I'm like, is there anything now about farming as a 70-year-old that's different than as a 30-year-old? And he said, the biggest difference is I just enjoy it so much more. He said, when I was 30 years old, my whole life had wanted to farm. When I was a kid, I would play with little tractors. I would ride on little tractors. All I ever wanted to do was get in a tractor and plow up dirt and just play in the dirt like a big kid. But when I was 30, there was never a time when I was in the tractor where I was not thinking about something else. I was thinking about the bills that we had to pay. I was thinking about the things that we had to buy. I was thinking about all these things. And Evan, I never accomplished anything in that tractor except worrying myself about all that I had to do and not enjoying it at all. I would spend the whole time in the tractor just worrying about what was coming up. He said, about 10 years ago, when I was going out to plant, my wife said to me, you're 60 years old. You're not going to get to do this that much longer. And he said, it hit me. It hit me that this was something that was the most fun thing in the world for me to do. And I knew that time was running out. And so I decided right then and there, when I was in the tractor, I would not think about bills. I would not think about what I had to do. And I would just be there in the moment, thanking God for that experience. And for the last 10 years, this has been so much fun. He wasn't doing anything less. He was just enjoying it more. And that's what Jesus is saying to us. He's not saying, come to the party, let your cows die, let your wife starve, let your land go fallow. He's just saying, understand, God is inviting you in everything that you have, in everything that you do. Understand that life is a party that God wants you to enjoy. And then our final point is this. Production is enhanced through perichoresis. And that is a fancy word, but it is a great word. Perichoresis is when the early Greek Christians were trying to talk about the Trinity, which is a hard concept. You know, what's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Like, it was a hard concept. And so when they described it, they finally came up with a word. Some people think they actually invented this word for the purposes of talking about the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit. And the word was a combination of two Greek words. Words, peri and choresis. Peri is the word for together. Choresis is the word for choreography. So their understanding of the Trinity was, of God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, was that the Trinity is a dancing together. That they are so in tune with each other, like a perfect dance couple. Every step is the same. Every movement is the same. Every lift is perfect. That's how the Trinity works in this world. And so they would talk about Jesus. Why was Jesus able to do so much? Right? Jesus wasn't anti-production. He worked for 3 years. I've been at this church 4 years. So Jesus' ministry was less than my time here at this church. And in 3 years, Jesus saved the world. Right? Jesus produced introduced an ethical system that was brilliant beyond measure. Jesus fed thousands of people and healed thousands of people. Jesus was not against doing things. But Jesus was able to do as much as he did because he never did anything outside of the will of his Father. He once said, "Whatever my Father wants me to do, I do." Every step was perfect. Every day he woke up and he talked to God and he asked God, "What do you want me to do today? Where can I go today? What do you want me to experience today?" And so Jesus was perfectly choreographed with the Father so that every step, every movement was perfect. And not only does Jesus live that life, but when Jesus invites us to come to him, Jesus' invitation is for us to dance with him as well. This is what he says in Matthew 11. He says, "Come to me." Same word, right here, right now, come. The image I had in my mind thinking about the invitation to come right here, right now was a guy at a dance holding out his hand to a girl and saying, "Come and dance with me." That is the invitation of Jesus. Come out on the floor and dance with me. "All of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest." That literally means a resting place. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is saying, if you come every day, right here, right now, if you come and dance with me, I will be your resting place. If you're burned out, if you're anxious, if you're worried, if you're depressed, if you're overwhelmed with the cares of this world, come and dance with me. Right here, right now, come. He says, my yoke. And that I heard a preacher talking about this. A yoke is something that was used to put over the necks of two cows or two oxen so that they could share the load. And this preacher was saying that we often talk about us sharing Jesus's load, but he said Jesus didn't have any burdens. Jesus didn't have any baggage. Jesus didn't have any stuff holding him back. And so when Jesus says, "Share a yoke with me," Jesus is not saying, "Come over here and help me carry my burdens." Jesus is saying, "Come to me because I want to half the load with you. I want to help you with your burdens, with your pain, with your baggage. If you've ever thought, I have too much in my life for me to handle at this moment," that is the point at which we are supposed to become fully alive. Because whenever we think there's too much, I can't carry all this. I can't do all this. I can't handle all this. Jesus said, "Come to me. I can help you with that load. I have a yoke, and I will carry as much of the weight as you need me to carry until you have the strength to keep going. Come to me. Dance with me, and I will carry whatever it is you need." I was talking to a guy from a country in Africa called Uganda. His son plays on Isaac's basketball team. And we were talking, and this guy is a law student at Notre Dame. And to get from Uganda to Notre Dame, you have to be really smart. He listens to calculus tapes on his way to law classes. Brilliant guy. And he was telling me about his life, and it was so fascinating. He said that his dad had a wild and crazy life and then become a really, really devoted Christian, was dancing with Jesus every single day, and he knew how important it was. And so he said his dad hired a family pastor. This pastor came and lived with the family, and his only job was to be the pastor of the family in the house. They'd wake up, he'd pray with them. He didn't cook food, he didn't watch the kids. He was just the family pastor. And I'm like, "Wow, what did your dad do?" And he said, "My dad was a farmer." And I'm like, he either was a really good farmer or that was a really cheap pastor, right? I don't know how you can afford a pastor. I'm not coming to live with any of the farmers in church. But I was like, man. But he said that's how important it was to his father, for them to know God. And he said that before that had happened, it's one of these countries where there was a civil war that broke out. His family was in the wrong tribe. Their house was burned. People came with machine guns, and they fled with the clothes on their back. You've seen these pictures, unfortunately, from around the world. And they fled, and they were scared for their lives. And he said this happened when his mom was 8 months pregnant with him. So they were literally going through woods when she started giving birth to him. And he said, "I was born in a bush, surrounded by dirt, with flies, with fleas, with mosquitoes buzzing all around me." My mom, because of all the stress and pressure, could not nurse very well. He didn't grow very much for a long time. They were getting shot at, like, immense amount of pressure. Like, it's hard to, like, have a baby, like, in our world. But imagine, like, in the dirt, being shot at, all the nerves, no other extra nutrition whatsoever. And so he said his entire life, his mom every single day said, "You're my miracle baby. You should not have lived. You should not have lived, but I prayed over you. I prayed away the mosquitoes. I prayed away the bullets. You are here today because it's a miracle." He told me he has a younger son who was just born up in Mishawaka. And he said, and he was born the way children are born in your world. In a really fancy, nice hospital room, surrounded by doctors, surrounded by nurses, and they have medicine, they clean them, they know every single thing, and all the right ways to monitor, and the right clothes, and the right medicines, and everything. He's like, "You've perfected how to keep a baby safe." And he said he was happy, but then he became sad. Because he said in that moment, he realized he would never be able to tell his two sons what it's like to know that every single day is a miracle. He said, because you've taken the miracle out of life. You have the medicine, you have the technology, you have the science. And so in our lives, we think that everything we have, we can solve. We're supposed to be able to solve with logic, with reason, with all kinds of stuff. And we've done a great job of that in the modern world. Man, we have learned to control so many things. We've harnessed nuclear power by figuring out how to dissect an atom. We can put metal tubes in the air at 30,000 feet and we expect them to go and land safely every single time. I can pull out my phone and read any book or watch any movie. Like, we have so much control in our world. And yet, why is it in our 21st century world where we have found ways to control everything that everyone feels like their life is out of control? Why is it that the more science and the more technology a country has, there's a direct connection to the rates of anxiety and fear and depression rising? Why is it that every generation, the more access to technology they have, the more anxious they are, the more worried they are, the more fearful they are? Maybe it's because whenever we think we can control everything, we know deep down inside that's not true. But because we think we can control everything, we never fully come to the God who is in control. And maybe sometimes you have to be born in a bush, surrounded by dirt and mosquitoes, before you really understand what it is like to fully surrender to God and understand that there's nothing left that we can lose. As a pastor, I'm often with people near the end of their life. Or I'm often have people talk to me that have had near-death experiences when they had a heart attack and they should have died and they had a vision of heaven, but they didn't. And the one thing that I always find, and it's so, so interesting, that people in this world who have smelled death, either they've been told that they're dying or they almost died, are without fail, once they get over that experience, are without fail the most free people in this world. And it's almost as if they have experienced a little piece of heaven and they know what they're going to and they're no longer afraid. I had a friend once tell me, and this guy produced more than I could ever produce in my life, but he had a near-death experience when he was young. And he told me the greatest thing about it was he knew his entire life where he was going. And he said, "Evan, I had nothing to lose. I wasn't afraid of death. I wasn't afraid of losing a business. I wasn't afraid of these things because I knew where I was ending up." And I think when Jesus tells us to come to him, it is not just an invitation to dance with Jesus. It is an invitation that he is inviting us to eternity. And we can experience it fully when we die, or we can experience it now. But in a world where we have so much control and yet we feel out of control, I think now more than ever, we need to just say, we just want to come and trust. Trust fully our life, our death, our children, our work, everything. Trust everything into the hands of Jesus, because that is where peace comes from. And when we have that peace, we can live differently. Food will be better. Days will be better because we understand it's all a gift. It's all a miracle. It's all a blessing. Let's pray. God, I just pray that we will hear what you want us to hear today from these scriptures. It's such a big thing for Jesus. They kept telling people, come, come to the party. Come and follow me. Come to me, and I will take away your doubts, your fears, your anxieties. This is such a big thing in our world where we think we have it all under control, and yet we all feel out of control. Help us to be more like those people who understand that at some point you take care of it all. Because once we're willing to surrender our stuff and our life and our family and our job and our careers to you, then that's when this life actually gets fun. We don't have to worry about how people see us. We don't have to worry about how we look. We don't have to worry even about death. When we dance with Jesus, he has it all figured out. We just have to listen and follow. And help us to be people that listen and follow and love. We pray all this in his precious name. Amen. Amen.